I have been assigned another subject, and this month it's to be all about Joshua. Last year, it was all about Joseph. This month, it's all about Joshua. But before I read something to you, I'm going to find out how much you know about Joshua. There's one thing that you know. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. And I wonder if you know any more than that. I'll ask you two questions. And if you can answer the two questions, I know that you're in a position to know everything about Joshua. If you are not able to answer those two questions, you will never understand fully about Joshua. And the questions are these. Who was Joshua's grandfather? Not his father. Everybody knows Joshua, the son of Nun. Who was Joshua's grandfather? By how many different names is Joshua found in the Old and New Testament? And what are those names? You see, you don't know anything about Joshua. That's pitiful for this reason. You don't know what you have put me through to come and embarrass you to show you that you know little or nothing about Joshua. I'm going to tell you, and at times, seriously, it pains me to tell you these things because it might take you a lifetime to ever find them out. And a problem that is ever so great, God enables you to attack it and to get the solution, and I tell you, and then in 5 minutes you can go out and tell everybody as if you were authority about Joshua, you see. But now listen, I'll tell you his seven names, and I'm telling you the names as they're found in the King James. Now listen, because it's essential. Joshua, Hoshea, Oshea, Jehoshua, Jehoshua, Jeshua, and Jesus. Now, that's what you put me through. I had to find out that he had those seven names and had to look up every reference to every name. Now, you've done that, haven't you? And if you haven't, you don't know about Joshua. That's why you do not know his grandfather. And his grandfather was Elishama. And his great-grandfather was Amihud. And his great-great-grandfather was Laodan. Do you see? Now, it's essential to know that. And you have to know the seven scriptures that I've given you where these names are found. And then you have to know 1 Chronicles 7, 26 and 27. Without them, you would never know what I'm going to tell you in a few minutes. But now, let's read in Exodus 17. Exodus chapter 17. And I may not ever get to the book of Joshua because I was told to speak on Joshua, and the Bible is full of Joshua without the book of Joshua. Exodus chapter 17. Look at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So please notice it tells us that the battle continued until it was dark, until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, the Lord hath sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I want you to see, you must see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, because this is the key. Some of the mysteries of the scriptures, the problems that you'll never solve unless you know key verses. And if you have a key verse, then everything opens up, and this is going to open it up to you. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 7 at verse 20. And the sons of Ephraim, Shuthelah, and Bered his son, Tahath his son, Eliada his son, Tahath his son. And it goes on and on and on. And now look at verse 25. And Rephah was his son, and Resheph and Tela his son, and Tahan his son, Laadan his son, Amehud his son, Elishama his son, Nun his son, Joshua his son. Now, who is the grandfather of Joshua? Just read three names: Joshua, Nun, Elishama. Do you understand? But only here are these names put together. You find over and over again Joshua, the son of Nun, but that doesn't tell you anything. But here it tells you that Joshua, the son of Nun, the son of Nun was Elishama, and the son of Elishama, the father of Elishama, was Amihud, and it goes on back. All right, let's have another word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the fascination of the Word of God. Let us know that we would like for it to be made simpler, but you have told us it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. The glory of kings, of princes, is to search it out. So we thank you that all the effort that is put to discovering the truths of God are richly rewarding when we see the light shine forth and flood upon our souls. We thank you, our God, for this man, and we pray that you shall illumine us as we study his life. Let us see his position in history and in the place of the men of God in the history that you have chosen among men. And we pray that we shall be blessed and understand and be grounded in the truths of God. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, you didn't know this, but last year you had me to speak on whom? Did you know that Joshua was his grandson? Yes, but listen, Jesus is called the son of David. What does that mean? The grandson, you see? And I can trace back the genealogy of Joshua to Adam. Isn't that remarkable? I showed you in 1 Chronicles 7 that it's traced back to Ephraim. Now, who was the father of Ephraim? Joseph. And who was the father of Joseph? Jacob. And who was the father of Jacob? You say Isaac. And the father of Isaac? Abraham. And then you simply turn in Genesis and you see Terah, the father, and you go right back to Genesis. Never And this is what is so remarkable. People usually think that Joshua is an obscure figure. He comes upon the scene, and the only thing that we know is that his father was Nun, Joshua the son of Nun. And that's all that you will find until you turn to 1 Chronicles 7:26-27. And once it tells you that the father of Nun was Elishama, and the father of Elishama was Amihud, then everything opens up for this reason. Then it opens up the book of Numbers. And you'll find in Numbers at 1, 2, 7, and 10 ever so much information about Joshua. And Joshua's name is not even mentioned. But it speaks, and I will tell you these things now, and I feel so sad for those that are going to come in the next meeting, because they won't be enlightened the way that you are, and you'll have to tell them. Perhaps someone will get up and speak for me like I've asked you to for 5 minutes and give a little review of what I've told you. But this is what you will find, that in the first place, Joshua is given that name before he ever had that name. His name was among those names that had been changed. Do you remember how Abram was changed to Abraham, and how Jacob was changed to Israel? And you'll find that Hoshea was changed to Joshua. Perhaps we'll get to that sometime. But his name was not always Joshua. And what else is so difficult at first is that when you read the first three references in Exodus, you'll read about him in Exodus or chapter 17 and 24 and 32. It just says Joshua. And finally in chapter 33, it says Joshua, the son of Nun. And then you're able to pick it up from there. And so once you have this information, everything opens up because of this, that you would have thought that when God was going to choose someone to go and fight the enemy of Israel, that he would have chosen Elishama, who is called the head, the prince of the tribe of Ephraim. But we're not told that at all. But out of nowhere, it says that Moses went and spoke to Joshua. This is what also is enlightening concerning Joshua, that he is the grandson of the prince of the tribe of Ephraim. And so that is a great honor. And I will tell you this, that when the nation of Israel marched through the wilderness, you'll find that the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin were in the third place in that march. And if you have Elishama, the head, then next to him will be Nun and Joshua. So Joshua was the one who at the head, the grandson of the prince of the tribe of Israel, was marching through the wilderness. He's not like some. You go and you find Gideon, and Gideon confesses that he is a nobody. He's not like Jephthah, the son of a harlot. But God has called these particular ones princes. And so Joshua has a royal pedigree. He is the descendant, one of the grandsons. You keep saying the great, 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 great until you get back to Joseph, his grandfather. And he was a direct descendant of Joseph. And you'll find some of the things that were in Joseph, some of the characteristics in Joshua as well. But he's an entirely different man. And the marvel is this, that having never been mentioned before, having never been in any prominence, when the first battle that Israel is engaged in, Moses out of nowhere goes and says, Joshua, go form us an army. So think of the eye that Moses has had upon this man. And here is a fight for the very existence of the nation of Israel and of all the hosts of Israel. God goes and picks this one man. And Joshua has never had any experience fighting before. And he's never had any experience in forming an army before. But unlike Moses, he immediately, as the scripture does not tell us any objections, he immediately accepts the position and goes to work about forming an army to fight battles that he's never fought before. Do you remember when God told Moses, "Now I want you to go down and do this"? Moses said, "Lord," he said, "I'm not an eloquent man today. I can't do this. Here is my brother Aaron. Let him do these things." Do you see? Some people always beg off when God places a great responsibility upon them. But Joshua is one who immediately accepted that responsibility, not saying, "I don't know how to fight. I don't know how to gather an army together. I've never done this before." But Moses said, "You do it." And immediately Joshua accepted it. And here is where I learn that Joshua is a man of faith. Suppose Moses has said to him, "Now you go and get what men you can and form an army. And what I will do is to watch the battle. And if you are being overcome by the enemy, I will send in other of the tribes of Israel to fight with you, to support you." But this is what Moses tells him. He says, "Now you go and make an army, and you lead it forth and fight against the Amalekites. And what I will do, I'll go up on the hill, and I will stay there and lift up the rod of God in my hands and pray for you." Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? You're going out to fight a battle, and Moses says, "Don't worry about a thing. I'm just going up on the hill, and I'm going to pray for you. Lift up the rod of God." And Joshua says, "I will accept that." How remarkable. And so you would have thought at once that he held the rod in one hand, and when it got tired, he held it in the other. But if you read Exodus 17, you'll find that he was holding it up with both his hands. And you try for 12 or more hours to hold something up in the air. And even though Moses is an old man, at the same time, he has strength. God tells us that at the end of his life. But his arms get tired, and Aaron and Hur come and have a stone placed there, and Moses sits down on that stone, and then when his arms are weary, Aaron is under one arm and Hur is under the other arm. And he holds that rod of God up all day long until the going down of the sun. And then it says that Joshua discomfited the Amalekites. He had a great slaughter reaped upon them. Now this is remarkable. This is the first reference to Joshua. Here is what I'm asking concerning you. If in this meeting, before, you have never had any prominence, if something essential for the very life of this meeting were to be done, would somebody in authority go and say, "You do it"? Don't you know, as you think of the people here, you know them. You know that many of them would miserably fail. You would never think of asking them anything like that. But others, you have examined their lives, and you say, "I believe that this individual is worthy." It was the same way with Timothy. When Paul saw Timothy, he said, "There's something in this young man, and so I'm going to lay my hands on him, and I'm going to use him." And so this is what Moses had done. He had known many of the children of Israel, but instead of Amihud and Elishama and Nun, these great men of the tribe of Ephraim, he had seen a young man. It tells us he was a young man. And Moses said, we are putting all our dependence, humanly speaking, upon you. And so this is what I'm wondering. Has God got any confidence in you? Are you dependable? By some people, I remember someone was asked, would you come out to meeting tonight and lead the singing? And the brother says, well, I'm not sure whether I can be out tonight. Isn't that a pitiful thing? The Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And God says, will you do this for us? Now, if you were to say, I will come out, but I've never been proficient at leading singing. But for you to say to God, I don't even know if I'll be there tonight. But in this case, Moses looked upon Joshua and he said, I want you to do it. And without any argument, in complete dependence upon God, Joshua accepts the challenge and he goes forth and he fights the battle and he is victorious. So the first introduction that we have to Joshua is as a warrior who has never had any experience, but God enables him to do something that he's never done before, and then he becomes so proficient at it. This is what is amazing, that if you only had this chapter and read about Joshua, you would see he is a man of war. He fights battles. But then as you go along and read more about Joshua, the next thing you find is, turn to chapter 24. Chapter 24. And look at verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship, ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near unto the Lord, but they shall not come near, neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath spoken will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the mount, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and so forth and so forth. Now, look at verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee the tables of stone, and the law, and the commandment which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and Joshua his minister. And Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, till we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whosoever hath a cause, let him come unto them. Now, here is the second introduction that we have to Joshua. And this time, he is not a warrior, but he is a minister. Let me ask you a question. Suppose you had been chosen to go and represent the nation of Israel to fight their battles, and you had been victorious, and you had come home a glorious general. And the next task God gave you, go and be a servant to Moses. Now, what would you think of that? You would say, that is an insult. Do you not see the capabilities that are mine? Do you not see what I can do for the nation of Israel? God said, yes, go and be a minister. And the word is also translated a servant to Moses. The same word that you have Elijah had a minister named Elisha. you have a young man and he takes care of an older man, a lesser man taking care of a greater man. Now, to show you the humility of this man and the appreciation and the respect that he had for Moses, that immediately he accepted this position. Now, here is what you will find. If you've read all these things about Joshua, everything about him, you'll find from this day forward, he is never separated from Moses. He's always with him. The only time they are separated is on various occasions when one is told to stay in one position or he remains there and another goes to a different place. But whenever you find Moses, again and again, you will find that Joshua, his minister, is there. And I'm wondering if young people today are quite willing to accept this humble position of being a servant, a minister to older men of God. Suppose he had said, I'm not doing it. Go and find some other person. Anyone can minister, can serve, can take care of the needs of this old man. I have no intention of doing it. Do you think that you would have found Joshua in prominence throughout the rest of the Word of God? You say no. But the Lord Jesus said this, the one that wants to be greatest, let him be your minister. Let him be least of all. And so here is one who, when he is used mightily of God to fight battles, is not concerned at all if God takes him from prominence and places him in the shadow of Moses, the servant of God. And so Moses is called the servant of God, and Joshua is called the servant of Moses. And I think of this, I do not object to being around old men. I've enjoyed it so much because you learn from old men. And on occasion, and this is what I've marveled about, that on occasion, out of nowhere, people have phoned me and said, I have heard, and these were his words, that you are a man that has wisdom. May I come and study the Word of God with you? People I've never heard of before. And I said yes. And I did that same thing. There was an old man that some of you may have known. His name was Charles Rolls. His name was Charles J. Rolls. And the word J stands for Jubilee, because he was born in the year of Queen Victoria's Jubilee, or 1897. And I saw that that man knew things about the Word of God, and I was preaching with him at a conference out in Tennessee, and I woke up one morning and I saw this lean figure walking along just when I was waking up for one of the first times, and here it was Brother Rolls. And so when I saw him later in the day, I said, may I go walking with you? He said, yes, if you will get up at, say, 6 or 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever it was, and you meet me there. He said, I will walk with you. And I remember as a young man wanting to walk with that man, because as we walked together, I would ask him numerous questions, and he would give me the wisdom that he had about these things. And so anytime I've been around older men that knew the answer, a man that was a man of God, I wanted to be associated with that person. But now I wonder if you young people are interested in being around old men. Now, I'm an old man. I'm 71, you see, 70. Some of you might say, well, I would think about it on Father's Day or something like that, but ordinarily, no. Well, that means that you would never have known what you know now unless you had invited me to come and tell you that. I've never had anybody tell me this. I've been listening. They've never told me this before. And so what is remarkable is this. There are many things that old men know that young people don't know. And the only way you get to learn those things is either to go and be with them or invite them to be with you. And so Joshua is quite prepared to be in the shadow of Moses until the day of Moses' death, always willing to take that secondary place. I'll tell you concerning his attitude toward Moses as at a later time. Now, I told you about the respect, the humility of this man. You'll find that in Exodus chapter 24. But here is a privilege that you have that you would not have unless Moses had personally invited you. When God was telling the ones that could come up and be near to him in the mount, Joshua's name wasn't mentioned. But Moses said, "Joshua, you come with me." Isn't that remarkable? I've seen what some people that have authority can do for young men. I never forgot this. Years ago, a faithful servant of God named Venus Brooks from Pembroke, North Carolina, died. And he had been so kind to the people in Pembroke, preached the word, helped the poor. He had been such a light in the community. And so I went down to the funeral. And when I got there, the building was filled to capacity. And there was absolutely no room for me to go to the funeral. And then one prominent brother, John Bramhall, saw me. And he walked back and he said, "Come up on the platform and you can take part of the service with me." Do you see what happens when you know old men? They can do things for you and they can get you to places that you could not be. Even though the elder of the meeting knew who I was, he apologized profusely. But he hadn't thought about putting me up on the platform. And then I, who had to stay outside, was taken up, and then I was leading in prayer for my dear brother in Christ who had gone to be with the Lord, Venus Brooks. So this is what happens. When you're associated with people of influence, you will find that they can get you places, they can tell you things, they can do things for you that you could never do of yourself. And there was another man, when I was a young man in Raleigh, I thank God for old men. The one that helped me most was Jimmy Chapel. Some of you know him. And the man worked a full day's work. He was a pharmacist. And as soon as he got through work, he would go home, have a bite to eat. He loved cornflakes with sugar and milk on them. He would have cornflakes. And then he would go out and in the hospital give out tracts and visit room after room. And then he would come home if it were a Wednesday night and he had the word of God prepared in case no younger man there at the meeting did it. And so here was an older man. And I can remember this day when others would ask me questions that were difficult. I would go down to King Drug Company down in the basement and I would say, "Brother Jimmy, give me the answer to this question." And he's working along and he would give me the answer. And then I would go back and tell others the answers. And they thought that I was brilliant, but they didn't know that I'd gotten the answer from another man. And so it's very good to be around old men. Understand that you're only going to get certain qualities and certain truths of God, and you're only going to grow in maturity and spirituality if you're around some of these old men of God. But don't all of you flock to me immediately. I can't take but just so many. But understand this, and that Joshua was quite prepared, having been a warrior and a hero, he was quite prepared to go and be a minister of Moses. And because of that humility, he, when God had not mentioned him, was taken even to a nearness to God that all of those others that were invited were not taken to. It's like this. Our Savior, when he went to pray in the garden, he left nine. But he told Peter, James, and John to come and watch with him. And he was a stone's throw distant from him. So notice, you have the nine, and then you have the three, and then you have the Savior. And in this case, you have the ones, the 70 elders of Israel, and Aaron and his sons. They are here, but then Moses glows nearer to God, but then Joshua would have to stay here, because we are not told that he went into the very presence of God with Moses, and then Moses was there. And so this is what happens when you humble yourself. You became a minister to Moses, and instead of being looked upon as of no importance, you will find that God allowed Moses to take Joshua and bring him nearer than anybody else in the whole nation of Israel other than Moses himself. Now, here is what I want you to see. Turn to chapter 32. Chapter 32. And look at verse 1. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount. The people gathered themselves unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. Isn't that great loyalty? The man that frees them from being slaves. And now, here is Aaron, and he's not still in the mountain waiting for Moses, but he's down among the people. But now look at verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount with the two tables of the testimony in his hand, tables that were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other side were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There was a noise of war in the camp. Do you see what God is telling us? That Joshua had remained in that mountain for 40 days, waiting until Moses came down. He went up near to God with Moses, and he was faithful. And when Moses came down, he did not come down alone. Now, let me show you this. Here, turn back to chapter 24. Turn back to chapter 24. I want you to see this. And look at verse 12. 24:12. And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there. And I will give thee the tables of stone, and the law, and the commandment which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and Joshua his minister. And Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us, until we come again unto you. Do you see the picture now? What did Moses knew that Joshua was going to do? He was going to be with him when he came down from the mount. And he said, You tarry here. But when he came back, Aaron, the high priest, and all the elders and the others, they were down and they had abandoned Moses. As for this man Moses that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. And then you'll find that Joshua is the one that Moses comes back to where he was waiting, and they come down. Now, you will see his immaturity, and at the same time, you might think that Moses was wiser than Joshua, because notice, they hear a noise in the camp, and Joshua says, It's the sound of warfare. There's a war going on in the camp. And Moses said, It's not the sound of war, but it's the sound of singing and dancing that you hear. You say, how did Moses know that? Because had I read to you, you would have found that God had told Moses what was going on down in the valley. And that's how he knew. And so here is Joshua venturing a guess. But here is Moses informed of God. And he says, it's not the shout of those that are winning or losing, but it's the sound of frivolity and sin in the camp. So this is what happens. You see this training. He's learning discernment now. At times you venture an answer, but then you have someone who has been informed of God who tells you the correct solution. So be around old men. Be willing to be a servant. Be willing to fight the good fight of faith, to go and engage in battles, but at the same time be willing to be a minister and trust God and see where that humility will take you. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all that you tell us concerning the various servants of yours throughout your history. We thank you for Moses. We thank you for Joshua. We thank you for the sacrifices that he made for the nation of Israel, as well as those that Moses made. And we pray that we shall learn from the lives of both of them, individually and together. So bless us now as we go, and be with us and bring us back for blessing in the meeting to come in thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.